Let's turn in our Bibles, please, this morning to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. While you're turning there, back in the month of November, in our middle school Bible class, we were studying the life of Lot. And after the class, one of my middle schoolers came up to me and asked me, said, "Mr. Brainerd, why did God turn Lot's wife into a pillar of salt?" It's a good question. Really, there are two reasons that we can infer from the Scriptures. Number one was that Lot's wife was still in Sodom. She wanted to be there. When she went out of the city, she didn't walk out of the city with the attitude of, "I'm glad to be out of that wicked city." It was rather, "Why is God destroying such a lovely city?" That was her attitude, basically. She was still in Sodom, but more importantly, I think we need to reflect upon that, was Sodom was still in her heart. And because Sodom was still in her heart, wherever she went, she would grow a little Sodom. She would have her Sodom. She would reproduce Sodom because Sodom was in her heart. And God had warned him, said, "Don't look back at the city. Don't look back." And she disobeyed God. As a result, she became a pillar of salt. But it's good to understand and know why. First of all, she loved Sodom, but also Sodom was in her heart. The world was in her heart. And Lot and his wife and his children were what we would call worldly. Though Lot was a believer, he allowed his family to be interconnected with the world and its attitudes, which led to the world taking over his family and the resulting consequences that took place. That is the way it always works. The Bible says that we are to fight worldliness. Now understand what that means. Worldliness, which is self-independence from God. That's what worldliness is. We have an idea of worldliness. Well, that's drinking and smoking and hanging out with the wrong crowd. No, what it basically is, the heart of worldliness is self-independence from God. Just saying, "I'm just going to live my life. You know, if God wants to be involved with my life, that's okay. But I'm going to live my life." That's worldliness. And we need to understand that's the basic heart and philosophy of carnality, fleshliness, worldliness. It's just, "I'm out here and I'm doing my own thing. I'm living the way I want to live. I'm thinking the way I want to think. I'm enjoying what I want to enjoy. I'm bringing myself pleasure." That's worldliness. It's a self-independence from God. And Lot thought that he could bring his family up in the midst of this worldliness and carnality, and somehow everything was going to turn out okay. Did it? No, it did not. Worldliness took its toll. It always does. Worldliness, self-independence from God, always have unintended consequences. Things we would never see happen when we turn ourselves over to worldliness. The world will take away what is precious. The world will take away what is precious. Worldliness is not a friend of Christianity. It is a pervasive enemy that takes no hostages. Okay? Takes no hostages. You say, "Well, I know people that..." Wait a minute. They're already condemned, the Bible says. The world just finishes them off. We need to understand that about worldliness. Now, today in our study, we've been spending a lot of time describing what worldliness is from Titus chapter 2. I want to get on the front half of the book and understand why Paul chose Titus. Why did Paul choose Titus to go and fight worldliness on the island of Crete? This kind of came about in my own study and began to see, you know, that Titus had a history. He had a history of being trustworthy when it came to fighting worldliness. And so the Apostle Paul calls on him to go to the island of Crete and to face things. Now, the book of Titus is not a book that's been befriended by liberal theology. Matter of fact, most liberal theologians consider this book to be a book of intolerance. Stereotypical thinking is a phrase that's used for about this book. Paul doesn't pull any punches. Paul says some things that most churches would not put up with today. You know, we live in an egalitarian society, which means that all opinions, all philosophies, all religious ideas have equal merit and therefore deserve our attention. Is that true? No, it's not. Matter of fact, the book of Titus completely confronts that idea and notion of egalitarianism, where everybody is on equal footing. We all have equal beliefs. They all have the same merit, and therefore they deserve a hearing. Well, the Constitution of the United States says that you can practice your religion, and you have the freedom to do so. But the Bible says that there is only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Anything else that's not Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, they're not going to go to the Father. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There are not many ways to God. There is only one way, and that is Jesus Christ alone. His righteousness, His blood, His atonement, His crucifixion, His resurrection. Now, that causes a lot of problems for Christianity. For Christianity, it means we're intolerant. For Christianity, we're not with it. We don't understand how things ought to be. But for the truth, folks, we have to understand that foundation, or we will end up being worldly. We'll fall in line with what others are saying today about we need to be tolerant toward other faiths. We need to be tolerant of their belief systems because, after all, they have equal merit. If it's not Jesus Christ and His Word, it has no merit. It has no merit. Now, that may sound confrontational. It may sound like that's politically incorrect, but folks, that's the Word of God. And we don't say it with a cackle in our voice. No. And somebody that would do that, they don't deserve to have a hearing, as far as I'm concerned. Folks, we don't laugh at a dying world. That's God's prerogative. If God desires to laugh at the calamities of men, that's His prerogative because He's God. But you and I are told to have compassion on some making a difference. Having compassion. We need to have the right kind of heart and follow His Word and obey His Word and keep ourselves from the world. And we need to be fighting against the worldliness that will creep its way into our homes, into our lives. And Titus was that kind of a person. He was a worldliness fighter. I want us to look at him this morning, and I want to first of all look at what Paul tells him is going to be his mission. What his mission is going to begin. Chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now notice this, please. This is his description of those on Crete. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, that is the Jewish element, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, for money. Does that sound familiar? One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now this was Titus's mission. Now, believe it or not, this is positive. There were things that were going on. The church was out of order. Matter of fact, Paul's basically saying there's an out of order sign on the churches on the island of Crete. They are unruly. There are deceivers that are present. They have followed the normal course of worldliness on the island of Crete. How did he describe this worldliness? Well, he said they are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, liberal theologians hate this passage in Titus. They absolutely despise what Paul has said here. He said this is the language of intolerance. This is the language of those who don't care. Oh no, this is absolutely the language of one who cared. That's why he sent this letter to Titus, and I want you to go there because we've got to take the out of order sign down. We've got to bring about order. Now what had happened? They had gotten away from doctrine. They had gotten away from what the challenges were for choosing elders in the churches. And basically, Paul is saying they're choosing men that ought not to be in the pulpit. They're choosing leaders in their church that ought not to be leading because they don't meet the biblical qualifications of leadership. Titus, I want you to go there. They're following a worldly pattern for the church, not a biblical pattern for the church. I want us to know something today. In the church today, we are following a worldly pattern. We have got men who have been disqualified from a Bible ministry, preaching ministry, because they don't meet the standards of Titus chapter 1 and over in 1st and 2nd Timothy, the elders and bishops, the pastors. There are qualifications that are there. If you don't meet those qualifications, you're not supposed to be preaching. You're not supposed to be preaching the Word of God in a position of authority over God's people. What had happened on the island of Crete? They had become worldly wise. Oh, we don't do things that way. We're open-minded. We have a broad mind about things in this world. After all, our world is a broken world, and so all we have is broken people, so that means we can accept anybody into those positions of leadership. Paul is telling Titus, hey, things are out of order there. You're following a worldly pattern of church operation, church leadership. We've got to get those things corrected. He goes even deeper. He says, you've got people that are there that are holding worship services, and they are vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped. We've got to get them out of that place. Now, what is he going to have to do? He's going to have to fight worldliness. He's going to have to fight worldliness. The wilderness had encroached upon the church, and it was Titus's job to go in there and to get the axe out and the machete out and to trim back the world and back it away out of the church. That is what he is saying there. Now let's talk a little bit about Titus. Titus was sent by Paul to Crete because of worldliness and disorder in the churches there. Titus must have been quite a fellow. By nationality, he was a Greek, we're told in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. And seems to have been a convert to Christ out of heathenism. Since Paul addresses him as my own son after the common faith in verse 4 of Titus chapter 1, it is evident that he was one of Paul's own converts. His home was apparently in Antioch of Syria. It may be that he was saved at Antioch under the preaching of Barnabas and Saul, mentioned in Acts chapter 11 verses 25 through 26. From Antioch in Syria, Paul took Titus with him to the Jerusalem council as an example of the Gentiles coming to Christ and used him as a test case in Jerusalem for the validity of Paul's ministry among the Gentiles and the gospel to the Gentiles, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, there was some contention at that council meeting. There were some issues there. We're told a little bit about one of them involved Peter. Peter was sitting with the Gentile believers that were there, and in came James and some of the elders from Jerusalem's Jewish church. And what did Peter do? He picked up his plate and a spoon and fork, and he went over, and he sat over there with James because he didn't want him to see him sitting over there with those Gentile Christians. And what do we find? We find there that the Apostle Paul withstood Peter to the face. Basically, what he said was, Peter, you're being worldly. Wait a minute. Peter wasn't doing drugs. You know, Peter wasn't doing bad things. No, he was being worldly, though, because he adopted a worldly philosophy. He did not want the folks from Jerusalem, those Jewish believers, to be upset with him. So he left behind the Gentile Christians that he was just with, fellowshipping with. He picks up all his stuff and he runs over there to pretend like he wasn't actually fellowshipping with the Gentile Christians. You know what that is, folks? That's worldliness. That's worldliness. You see, we need to get our idea and concept and understanding of worldliness from the Scriptures, not from what we think, not from what our opinion is. That was old-fashioned worldliness, and Paul withstood Peter to the face and said, what you're doing is sin. These Gentile believers are just as born again, they're just as believers in Christ as these Jews are. There's now no difference. There's no distinction. All men, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, whatever nationality, we all come to faith in Jesus Christ through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and immediately the Holy Spirit comes to indwell. There is no Jewish gospel now and a Gentile gospel. We have the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That took a change in thinking. That council in Jerusalem was a major event. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 15, where they got some of these issues settled. That we're not going to walk around separating ourselves on this particular thing. You Gentiles, you sit over there. You're not as high and mighty as we are. We're the chosen race. And Paul dealt with that attitude of worldliness that had to be dealt with. Now, Titus was the test case. How would you like to be the guinea pig in that situation? Have you ever been hauled into a situation like that? Maybe there was a dispute between family members. Hey, you come over here and settle this. I don't want anything to do with it. Right? I don't want anything to do with it. Don't include me in that. And yet Titus came along as a Gentile convert, uncircumcised, and that sent shockwaves through that meeting that was there in Jerusalem. You brought an uncircumcised man into our midst? How dare you do that? Let me tell you something. In Christ Jesus, there is not a list of dues. There's not a thing that you have to conform to religion-wise in order to be accepted into the beloved. I'm so thankful for that this morning, that no matter where we are in this world, that a lost sinner can cry out to God and say, Lord, I repent of my sin and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have to rush out and be circumcised. They don't have to do anything. All they have to do is believe the Word of God. And that's the authoritative Word of God. And if they won't believe that, then they won't believe anything. They won't believe anything. Nothing that they can believe in will save them. Now, the fact that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised at that meeting is an indication of the acceptance of Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. Now, we read nothing further about the work of Titus as Paul's helper until the third missionary journey. Apparently, Titus remained in Antioch until Paul came there at the beginning of the third missionary journey, which is recorded in Acts chapter 18. From there, it seems that Paul sent Titus to Corinth to initiate the collection of offerings for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, we read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 and 10. Now, Titus reported to Paul all the tragic worldliness that was found in the church at Corinth. Paul responded with the letter of 1 Corinthians. And guess who he sent to deliver that letter? Titus. Now, you know, if you had a friend like Paul that was always sending you off to do the dirty work, they've got a program on. I forget what channel it's on, but it's called Dirty Jobs. I've watched a few of those things, and I mean, they've done some awful things. Things that have to be done. Things that have to be done. But they are dirty, filthy jobs. And here was Titus reporting to Paul. Hold on, Titus, I'm going to write a letter and I want you to take this letter back and I want you to enforce the things that are in that letter. I wonder how many soldiers would say, all right, I'll do that for you. I'll be glad to do that for you, Paul. Titus was that kind of a person. And so he took the letter of 1 Corinthians back, and he had to confront all the worldliness that was in that church. He had to confront all the sin, the incest that was in that church, the infighting, taking each other to court, all the worldliness, that self-independence from God had to be dealt with, and Titus was just the one to do it. When Titus did not arrive back at Troas as was planned after his visit to Corinth, Paul left Troas for Macedonia hoping to meet Titus sooner. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. In Macedonia, Titus did meet Paul and gave him the good news of the corrections that had been made at Corinth. They took the authoritative word of God, and with a servant like Titus, they put into practice what the Word of God said. And things got straightened out. And then a third trip was made to Corinth by Titus to deliver 2 Corinthians. So overall, three times Titus was called upon to be in Corinth. He was there to start with in Corinth. He saw all the wickedness and saw all the things that were going on inside the church, and he went straight to Paul and told him all that was going on. Most people would have called him a tattletale, right? Oh, what business do you? What's going on in Corinth should stay in Corinth. Let them figure their own problems out. That's the kind of the common response that we get today. And yet, we find that Titus was concerned, and he wanted Paul to know, what do we need to do about this? We need to help these believers. They're going down the pathway to destruction in their worldliness. And so Paul trusted Titus to do the job. Now, in the book of Titus, we learn that Paul was deeply concerned about the false teaching that was rampant on the island of Crete. Because of Titus's effectiveness at Corinth, no doubt Paul felt that he was quite capable of correcting the issues on the island of Crete. Paul asked Titus to join him in Nicopolis as soon as someone arrived to take his place on the island of Crete. Now, we learn that in verse 12 of chapter 3. He said, I want you to come to Nicopolis. I don't want you to stay there on the island of Crete very long. I'm going to send somebody to replace you as soon as I find out who that person's going to be. I want you to meet me in Nicopolis. Now, from 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, which was the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, we learn that Titus was with Paul in Rome during his second imprisonment. But at the time of the writing of this last epistle, Titus had gone to Dalmatia, evidently on an evangelistic preaching ministry for Paul. So Titus is right with Paul in the thick of things. When he was in his second imprisonment, he was at Rome, and then Paul sent him over to Dalmatia, said, we want to preach the gospel there. I can't go. I'm in jail. But I want you to go. And so Titus was able to carry on the evangelistic ministry that Paul could not do outside of his jail. Paul speaks of Titus as his child, his brother, and his fellow worker. Those are the words that are used by Paul to describe this worldliness fighter. He is my child. He is my son. He is my fellow worker. He is my brother. These expressions indicate Paul's trust in Titus, character, and willingness to stand for Christ no matter the consequences. John Rutherford wrote this of Titus many, many years ago. He was not merely a good, but a most capable man, tactful and resourceful and skillful in the handling of men and of affairs. Titus must have been a man of strong convictions, joined with a winsome personality and devout enthusiasm for Christ. He fought worldliness in these locations: Greece, Macedonia, Italy, and on the island of Crete. This man had an international ministry of fighting worldliness in those locations. Now, I want us to look at Titus' ministry at Corinth, first of all, before we get into the fighting of worldliness here on the island of Crete. Corinth was the center of worldliness in the first century. Secular historians tell us this, as well as what the Scripture has to say about Corinth. Its religion was debased. It was the worship of the goddess Aphrodite, which was involved, of course, in illicit sexual activity as part of the worship. Its philosophy of life was in decay. The city was completely given over to licentiousness and pleasure. The Isthmian games were conducted there, and the people were given over to debauchery, drunkenness, and overt sensuality. Worldliness was in the hearts of the people and expressed in wicked living. The church at Corinth was riddled with worldliness. Some of the faithful remnant at Corinth had written to Paul asking questions. They wanted answered about political issues, religion, domestic problems, heathenism, and morality, of which Titus had reported as well to Paul concerning. Paul wrote them and responded to them by sending Titus. Carnality, worldliness was the reality of the church at Corinth. Titus was sent to combat it and to get it out of the church at Corinth. Now, worldliness at Crete. The church at Crete was overwhelmed with a different form of worldliness, but just as bad as what was present in Corinth. There was a great deal of mythology and tradition connected with the island of Crete. Crete was evidently a very bad place, and the people there were known to be chronic liars, pathological liars, we would say. There was a Greek word, Cretizen. Cretizen was a word where they took the name Crete and they added a suffix on the end of it to describe people who were pathological liars and who only lived for themselves. Now, how would you like to have your country's name formed into a special word to describe a very pitiful way to live, a wicked lifestyle? That's exactly what happened. The Greeks came up with this particular word. It means to speak like a Cretan and was synonymous with being a pathological liar. You couldn't trust him. If a Cretan was speaking, the Greek said, "I will not listen because what he says is a lie." We could probably assign that word to politicians today. You know, when they speak, they're lying, you know. They're not telling the truth. That's sad, but it's true. One of their own poets wrote this, "Crete, which is 100 cities, doth maintain, cannot deny this, they are given to lying." They are given to lying. In addition, the church attending Cretans, Paul calls them vain talkers in verse 10. What is a vain talker? It's somebody who is all the time talking, but they don't say anything that's truthful, anything that's valuable. You know, there are some commentators and writers that I will, in the conservative realm, that I like to listen to or read. Because when you read them, you actually learn something. They're not necessarily political pundits. They're associated with one party, and they just talk the party line all the time. Whether it's Republican or Democrat, it doesn't matter. If they're talking the party line all the time, most likely it's nonsense. But there are some people that love the truth, and they speak the truth. And there are things that you can, when you read them, you know you can trust them because they're going to be straight shooters. They're not going to pull punches when they speak. But that was not the case about some of the Christians there on the island of Crete. They talked out of both sides of their mouth. They would say one thing and then they would go over to somebody else and they would say another. Said they were vain talkers. There are certain Christians who are social butterflies these days who talk and talk and talk and text and text and text incessantly. Is that a spiritual quality of the Christian life? Is that a spiritual quality of the Christian life? Paul said on the island of Crete, there are talkers. They didn't have texting back then, but they were people who talked and talked and talked and talked. That's behind the word here. But they were vain talkers. They didn't say a whole lot. Can anybody learn anything worthwhile from your talking and your texting? Now, if you're somebody that's got a good head on your shoulders, I'm not preaching against texting, okay? Some people will run out of here, "Pastor Brainerd's preaching against texting." No, I'm not. No, I'm not at all. What's sad is that we take a good thing and turn it into something bad. And do you realize that every idle word that you text or you speak, you're going to have to give an account of that? One parent recently took away a cell phone from their teenager. This was in the news. They had a $1,600 cell phone bill, okay? And it was all from texting. They asked for a transcript. The parents did, asked for a transcript from the cell phone company, and they sent in 24 pages of text messages. The parents tried to read it, and they couldn't because of all the slang and all the different things that are used there. And so, we paid $1,600 for this? Now, the child was brought into account for all the stuff. I mean, it was just typical stuff. Typical, for the most part, meaningless stuff. And sadly, it was stuff ripping other people up, talking nasty about other people. And every one of those words were going to have to be an account given before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think, as we look at this particular phrase of the worldliness that was present on the island of Crete, he said they're vain talkers, empty words. We need to examine ourselves, because that fits in the definition, self-independence from God, empty words, talking, but saying very little of spiritual benefit. This is part of the contemporary worldliness that we see today. Paul is saying to Titus, those who are unruly and vain talkers are worldly. They are worldly. Furthermore, the Cretan false teachers were deceivers who were subverting whole houses. In other words, whole families were being destroyed by these deceivers. The deception of the Cretan false teachers was destroying family units. The homes of families were being dismantled by corrupt doctrine. The enemies of Christ were in Crete sowing the seeds of deception so as to corrupt the truth of Jesus Christ. And to add insult to injury, Paul declares that the Cretans were evil beasts, slow bellies. The Cretans were rude and cruel, as well as lazy gluttons. That's all part of that and manifested in worldliness. Rudeness. Folks, if there's anything that we can put, a statement that we can say about our world tonight, is that we are rude. We are extremely rude. And this was the description of the churches there on the island of Crete. They're rude. They don't have the grace of life in Jesus Christ being manifested. Their rudeness is what the world knows them to be, and other Christians. And on top of that, lazy gluttons. Slow bellies, that's a translation of that. Lazy gluttons. This was their reputation. Paul is not being very complimentary here, is he? About the worldliness on the island of Crete. The Cretans were liars. They were beastly. That is, they were rude. They were lazy. And they were gluttonous. Paul is letting Titus know that he is going to have to combat this kind of worldliness among the Cretan believers because of their national background, but also because of their nature. And it had to be confronted. Titus was to take the Word of God, and he was to confront that worldliness. Now, folks, as we've shared these things today about Titus as a worldliness fighter, and as we shared about Corinth and Crete, I think we can see that today, present in the church, and I'm talking about the universal church, present in the church is a great deal of worldliness. And you and I cannot lay down the sword of the Scriptures and pretend like it's not there. It is. It has to be fought off. It has to be defended against. And we're going to get into the imperative of fighting worldliness next time. Because Paul shares with Titus the ways in which he is to fight worldliness on the island of Crete. He shares, gives him the details of what he's supposed to do as a leader there, how he was supposed to handle this. And these are things that you and I need to gather to ourselves from the Word of God so that we might fight worldliness effectively. Sometimes we have our own ideas about how to fight worldliness, and we end up doing the wrong thing. We need to follow the Word of God when we're fighting the worldliness that's ever present in our lives. And Lord willing, in the future, we'll take up this topic of the imperative of fighting worldliness and what Paul shares with Titus of how to do that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for this little letter, this epistle that was written to Titus about how he was to confront and fight worldliness there on the island of Crete among the churches. Lord, we pray that we might take to heart. First of all, we've got to recognize the problem. Your Word has exposed, I believe, this morning, just in the reading of this passage, the worldliness that's ever present. It's not a question of whether worldliness is present, it's how much worldliness is present. And we must use the Word of God and fight this worldliness that we might live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be honest. Lord, we just need to be honest about ourselves. So easy to find worldliness in other people. So easy to be able to identify it and diagnose it and then give our idea of the remedy. But Father, worldliness is in our own hearts. That's not so easy to identify. We pray, Father, that we might be saturated with your Word so that we might see the presence of carnality and fleshly attitudes and lusts, things that would draw us away from the authoritative Word. We pray, dear Father, that you would speak to our hearts today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.